As you know, he got crucified, but guess what? He rose again. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, we're going to look at it in Scripture to see exactly what happened. You can see it in there, but we'll dissect it a little bit. In verse 9, it says, "Now, a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there in Jerusalem, and they came, not for Jesus alone, but for Lazarus, so that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." That's kind of crazy, isn't it? They wanted to see. Can you imagine a group of people just crowding Lazarus, asking him questions? Were you really dead? How did it feel when you were dead? Not feel anything, right? You looked pretty good for a guy that was dead, you know. Did Jesus heal you too? Yeah, I think so. Can I get your autograph? How about a selfie? Can I take a selfie with you right here? That's before his time, right? They didn't have that those days. So the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death. Also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. This is crazy. They wanted to kill him to get rid of the evidence. They said, "Oh, Lazarus wasn't raised from the dead because he's dead. He's dead now." These guys are crazy, aren't they? Can you imagine trying to get rid of the evidence? They really didn't want to believe in Jesus. And then in verse 12, it says, "The next day, a great multitude," say great multitude. That's a lot of people, isn't it? As they showed on the film there, "came to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" Now, you know what palm trees symbolize? They symbolize victory. They symbolize when a king came back from a triumph and they waved the palm trees and they put the palm branches in front of him and they beheld the king. Now they're starting to call Jesus king. Isn't that nice? Now, does anybody know what Hosanna means? No. Hosanna means save us now. Isn't that what we say now? Lord, save us out of our problems. Save us out of our situations. Lord, save us out of our financial straits. Lord, save our hearts. Lord, help us in the midst of trouble. Amen? Now, they thought Jesus was going to come and deliver them from the Roman slavery, the Roman occupation of Jerusalem. They wanted to be freed like David. When David came and he freed them, and when Samson came, he freed them. But Jesus didn't come for that. Now, I know I've had a little experience on being in a oppressed situation. Let me tell you a little story. When I was 20 years old, that's a long time ago, so over 50 years ago. It's amazing how you can remember something that long ago, 50 years ago. Do you remember things that happened? It makes an impression on you. So my father worked for TWA, and I was able to go anywhere I want for free. So, but it ended at 21, so at 20 years old, I go, I got to go someplace, so I got to do something. So I went to Europe. Actually, three times I went to Europe, and on this occasion, I went to Germany, and I didn't have a travel agent. I didn't have, a travel person to take me around. I didn't have a tour guide, so I had to make up my own stuff. So I'm sitting around, and one guy said, "You know, you could take a trip into East Berlin on a bus, and you could see how it is in the oppression of the German consulate." And I said, that sounds interesting. And I was 20 years old. I wasn't afraid of anything. Remember those days? You could do anything. You could ride a bike without a helmet. You can go down, you know, streets and hills and jumps. And you just do it. I can do it. I'm Superman. Amen. So I said, "Oh, yeah, they built this wall in 1961. Do you remember this wall?" Now, it's funny that the wall, let's take a look at it. These are not your friendly guys, okay? These are not people you really want to associate with. They look like they'll kill you and your whole family. I mean, it's like, I don't know what I was thinking. You know, I thought it'd be a nice little trip, but it really wasn't. And the wall wasn't to keep people out. It was to keep people in. People from East Berlin wanted to get out of there into West Berlin. And let's see the picture. Here's the on the other side. They're just looking and mocking and wondering, and there's all the soldiers up there. And it really, a crazy time. Remember, President Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." It took 28 years. The wall was 11 feet high and 96 miles long. Crazy, isn't it? So the Berlin Wall was there. So I'm taking this bus ride, and I'm thinking, we'll just check out and see what it feels like to be in an oppressed area. And so we were going through, it's like going to Universal Studios. Everything was perfect, you know? There's nobody on the streets, but everything is, all the buildings are there, and they're just clean and perfect. But guess what? No people. There's no people there. I go, like, this is kind of crazy. So they're driving around. I could feel the oppression. I could feel the tension in the air. I could feel like, man, if I did anything wrong, I would be in jail for the rest of my life. You ever been there? And so we're on this bus ride, and they stop at a certain point, and they say, okay, now if you guys want to go out and walk around, you could go ahead and walk around. And I said, my mama didn't raise no fool. I am not going out there, get captured, and never come home. I'm fine right here. Listen, here's the bus. And these guys are doing goose steps, like outside. I'm going like, yeah, right. They're ready to take me away. Ha, ha, hee, hee. That's an old song, right? So I can understand how the Jewish people must have felt with the Roman soldiers, you know, being in their territory, in their city. Let's look at these, the Roman soldiers. These are not your nice guys either. You know, they'll haul you away, and you'll never come back. And so, but Jesus, when he came, guess what he said? He said, if a Roman soldier asks you to carry his gear, and they had to, this was a requirement, for a mile. Let's see this guy. If he asks you to go a mile, what else did he say to do? Anybody know? Go two. Why? You're going 1 mile, but what's the second mile? Second mile is when you talk to him and you tell him, the reason why I'm doing this is because Jesus loves you. God loves you, and I love you too, and I want you to know the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How many of you go the extra mile, like they say? There you go. I got one. Okay. Well, I want to relate to you a story. You know, I told you the story about my neighbor who got upset at me. She said I was the worst neighbor in the whole world because I was telling her dog to be quiet, you know, in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning. She said, "You're the worst neighbor I've ever had." But it took me a while to warm her up and show good things towards her. And then finally she said, "You know what? You're the best neighbor I ever had." I go, "That's great." And so we had a good relationship, and I led her to the Lord, and she moved. Then the next neighbor, the other side had a dog as well. So I'm going to probably put a sign up, no dogs on this street, okay? But anyway, this dog, I don't know. I mean, I love dogs. Dogs are great. You know, they're good to play with. They're fun and everything. But sometimes they just get something going in them, and they want to bark. And they want to bark continually. And this one, every time I went in the backyard, the dog would be barking. I felt like saying, "Don't you know me? I mean, come on. I've been here for a year." So I went to the neighbor, and I talked to not the lady that owned the place, but her boyfriend. I said, "You know, the dog is like, it's in an echo chamber there, and it's just bouncing off the walls, and he won't stop, and I can't get into my backyard. Can you please do something, like maybe, you know, put him in the garage or give him something to put him to sleep, anything?" And so this last week, the woman, the owner, says, "Your husband is mean." She said, "No, not my husband. My husband's the nicest guy in the whole world." He said, "No, he told me for my dog to be quiet because you were sleeping, and he doesn't cut my trees. I had to cut my own trees that are on your side of the fence." And I go, "Man, this lady, what's wrong with her anyway?" She was passive-aggressive. She would say hi to me, and I would fix her mailbox and do all kinds of things. And so my wife said, "No, we can't have this. We need to make peace here. Let's go out to eat, and we'll, you know, solidify our relationship because we're neighbors." Now, I felt like saying, "Let's just put a big wall up, okay? We don't need to go through all this, okay?" She said, "Do you want to go out to eat with him?" I said, "No way." You know, after all those terrible things she said about me, and so it took me like 3 days to overcome and just get my spiritual head on, going, "Yeah, you know, I would like to go say, so I'm mean, huh? I'll show you mean." No. But my second response is supposed to be, "I'm so sorry. If I I made you feel like I was mean, or if I hurt you or whatever, I'm sorry. I apologize, right? I'm always the bad guy. I have to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. So so we're getting ready to do that. I was hoping that I would see her before I came so I'd have a good testimony, but we'll see. I'm getting prepared. I'm getting prayed up, you know. 1 Corinthians 13, love endures long and is patient and kind. Does not take account of an evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. I'm not going to let those words affect me because I know we can win her over. The Bible says love overcomes evil. Love never fails. Amen? So they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They quoted a verse in Psalms 118. Let's look at it. It says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send victory to us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the children of Israel were crying out to the Lord. How many of you cry out to the Lord? How many of you have that inner cry that, Lord, I can't fix this in my own self? I don't know what to do. Lord, this is too complicated. It's too intertwined. I need your help. Lord, I cry out to you. Not a boo-hoo cry, but a cry, a spiritual cry to your Father to ask him to help you in this situation. When you can't do anything and you're stuck and all you can do is cry out, Jesus, Jesus, help me. Praise the Lord. So they cried out to the Lord. Let's look at Psalms 107, verse 19 through 21. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Any of you have any trouble? Seems like trouble just keeps coming, you know? Just when you think you got it all under control, then another problem comes up. It's like, when will this ever end? But they cried out to the Lord, and he saved them out of all their distresses. You know the distresses that keep you up at night? That keep you praying, and you wonder, like, God, where are you? When are you going to come through? He said he would be there. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So God doesn't mind you calling out to him. That's what he does. Amen. He's Father God. He wants to hear what you're going through. He wants to help you. That's what he does. That's what he is. Father God. It says in Lamentations 3:22, if it had not been for the Lord who is on our side, we would have been consumed. But his compassions fail not. They don't run out. He keeps on giving. He keeps on loving. He keeps on delivering. Never gets tired. Never says, I'm done, you know. Don't bother me anymore. Praise the Lord. He's not that way. So that's why we love David, because David would be crying out to the Lord, and we can identify and relate to it. Oh, yeah, David, you had to cry out, and the Lord delivered you. Praise the Lord. But what does the Lord want us to do? In verse 21, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's all he wants us to do. Thank him for what he's done. You know, after you cry out and you ask him for help and he delivers you, and he wants you to just give that just enough energy that you gave in the prayer to thanking him, right? Don't just say, thank you very much, God bless you. No, it's like, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're so good to me. So, okay, look at this. I'm going to help you with some things. This is going to be really exciting. In verse 14, you know, Jesus is coming. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So the three lessons, the first one is you can cry out to the Lord to say, save us. The second thing is, fear not. You don't have to fear. God is here. He is here with you. Now, then it says in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and the things that he had done. So most kings, when they come into a city, they come on a war horse, you know, all pomp and pompous, you know, banners and flyers and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, confetti, and they're just like, we are the winners. We overcame. But Jesus came on a donkey, humbling himself. That's the third thing. You got to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Now, he's coming in. They're thinking he's going to be king. He's going to take rulership. He's going to kick out the Romans. We're going to get our country back. But he didn't do any miracles in this week. Nothing. No healing of the sick. No preaching. No raising of the dead. Nothing happened. He just came in. And guess what he did? This is amazing. In Luke 19, verse 41, now as he drew near, He saw the city and wept over it. He cried over it because he wished the people would know and receive the salvation that he had for them. I asked the Lord, Lord, why are people so hard-headed and hard-hearted? You're telling them the word of God. You're showing them a good chance for they can have eternal salvation, that they can have life with you here, now, and in the future. Why don't they receive it? And he said, look at me. I had to cry out. I was there, and I was doing the same thing. But he cried over the city, saying, you missed your time of visitation. I came here to save you, and you didn't receive. So that's why you feel bad. Isn't it when you witness to somebody, and they don't receive it? And you give your best sermon, and you tell them all the good things that they can do. And then they say, I'm not ready. Not ready. How bad do you want it to get? We were having lunch this week, and there was a lady there that was waiting on us. And she was a beautiful lady, real kind, sweet lady. And we were talking. I go, I wonder if she's saved or not. I mean, she could be. So let me ask her. I said, ma'am, if you died today, would you go to heaven? She goes, no, I don't think so. I go, why? She says, I got a lot of sins. You're so sweet. What kind of sins are you? Are you a murderer or something? What is, what have you done? And I said, well, that's okay because Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins. And she said, praise the Lord. I said, could you put these dishes down and come back and let's pray? She did. She put her dishes down. She came back. I held her hand. We all together, we prayed. Lord, thank you that you forgive me of all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart, be Lord of my life, and guide me all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And she goes, oh, I got goosebumps. I felt the Lord on me. And I said, are you going to go to heaven now? She said, yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven now. Praise the Lord. It's just, you step from one world to the next world, right? We have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. This is good news. This is what we're supposed to tell people. Not everybody's going to receive it. Some are going to be hard-hearted, hard-headed. But that's our job, is to preach the gospel, right, so that our hands are clean. We said we did everything that we could. Praise God. So now here's some things that I want to show you. Now, Jesus is going into Jerusalem, and he says to the disciples, let's look at verse 2. Anthony, it says, and he said to them, go to the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered in, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose him and bring it. And everyone says to you, if anyone says to you, what are you doing? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of them who stood there said to him, what are you doing loosening this coat? It'd be like somebody in your parking lot hot-wiring your car, and you're going like, what are you doing? Where are you going with that? Oh, the Lord has need of it. And it's interesting because they didn't say, Lord who? What are you talking about? Lord Lancelot? What do you mean, Lord? Who? Jesus? What do you mean? But there was a key word there. He said, the Lord has need of it. Guess what? The Lord had spoken to the owner of that colt and said, be ready, because the Lord Jesus is going to ask for it, and you just give it, release it. Key words. And I always pray for people that are going on interview. Say the key word that the interviewer is asking or needs to hear so that you can be able to say it, and they go like, oh, this, you got to be the right person. I learned this in our old church. I was supposed to take care of the new members class, and I had to find somebody that would be the scribe. And so people kept dropping out. After 3 months, 6 months, I got tired of interviewing people and, getting them situated. So I said, Lord, I need someone to come in and do this thing forever. I can remember sitting on my bed, tying my shoes, saying that was my prayer. Lord, I just need someone to do it forever. So we're in a meeting, and the senior pastor's secretary, we were discussing. I said, I got to find somebody that can do new members. She said, I'll do it. I go, no, you're busy. You're the senior pastor, secretary. You got a lot of things doing, and I don't want to bother you. She says, no, I want to get to know the people, and I'll do it forever. I said, whoa, oh, yeah, I see that. Yeah, match. We got it. And she did it forever. She never stopped. Praise God. So he was operating in what they call a gift of word of knowledge, and you can have that too. You can operate in that. It's by the Spirit. God will tell you. God shows you things ahead of time. You know, sometimes you say, something told me I should have done that, or something told me I shouldn't have done that. That's the Holy Spirit telling you things to come so that you can follow and go with. I got some people that are deciding where they're going to go. Our singer next week has offers scholarships to like three of the biggest musical companies in the world, in Toronto and London and Boston, and she has to decide, where does the Lord want you to go? So, you know, the Lord will show you where you're supposed to go. So here's another, in more detail. In Mark chapter 14, it says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And if it was me, if I was Jesus, I'd say, can't you guys do anything? I mean, come on. Can't you just find a room, you know, that we can have the Passover? But they were being obedient. They wanted to ask the Lord, where does he want it? Now, this is going to help you so much. Look at this. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now, isn't it interesting that there's no names? There's no points of contact? He said, a man. What do you mean, a man? What's his name? Is his name, you know, Nicodemus? Is it Simon? Is it Thaddeus? What's his name? No, it's just a man carrying a pitcher of water. Jesus saw it in the spiritual realm. He saw a man walking down the street carrying a pitcher. He said to his disciples, follow that guy. And wherever he goes in, no address. It wasn't 1361 Oak Tree. No, it's just follow wherever he goes. I don't know the street. I can't see the street, but I follow him wherever he goes. And wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Here it is again. The master of the house, no name. But when he says, where is the guest room that I may eat? Then he will show you what? A large upper room furnished and prepared. Now, you ladies know it takes a little bit of time to set tables for 12 people and make it real nice and ready for the Passover. It didn't just happen. The Lord told him to prepare it before Jesus asked for it. So what does that mean to you? That means whatever you need, God is already preparing someone to help you with it. Whether it be a job, whether it be a car, whatever, he's already preparing you so that when you get there, it's already for you. Oh, come on, talk to me. See, it's a large upper room. I don't know where it is, but I can see it. It's an upper room, and it's furnished, and it's prepared. That's where we go. Praise the Lord. So it takes time, and God is going to do that for you. I can remember, have anybody ever came to you and said, you know, the Lord told me to give you this, or the Lord told me to say this to you? Right? You get help. God, when you're in the Lord, God will use other people to help you, just like he used Rudy to help Gina. You know, you need to go to church, okay? Not Bedside Baptist, praise the Lord. So, Church of the Church of the Living Sheets, amen. Amen, praise the Lord. Glory to God, amen. So I can remember one time I was working hard in my other church. And, you know, it was a church of like 500, 600 people, and there was problems every day. I had to go on hospital visits. Things were just really, really busy. And so I said, you know, Lord, I need to take Marianne out for the weekend somewhere just to get her away and just kind of have a good vacation. But I don't have any money. And I just said, okay, Lord, you know, you will provide. So then I get a phone call from this lady who her father called her and said, I was praying, and I felt the Lord wanted me to give Pastor Chuck some money, $500. And I said, okay, here's my address right here. I was glad to give it because I had prayed for him in times past. He had high blood pressure and something else, and I prayed for him, and he got healed. The Lord healed him. Amen. Amen? But the Lord brought it to his remembrance. I need to give back. That was so nice. I don't have any blood pressure problems now. So any good that you do, the Lord will bring people alongside of you to bless you. What does it say? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Men shall give unto your bosom. Not fall down from heaven. Men. So that's why you got to be kind to everybody. You never know where your blessing is. Can I get an amen? Okay. So Jesus was operating in spiritual gifts. And there's nine of them by the Holy Spirit. Let's run through them real quick. Because you know what? You may be experiencing some of these and don't know it. So the first one is a word of wisdom. And the word of wisdom means you look into the future about what is going to happen. You might say something like, I sense that this is where I'm supposed to go. You know, we have a gentleman here, Matthew Amako, that has a scholarship to go to 3 different colleges. Here's his choices: Yale, Berkeley, UCLA. And they're going to pay him money to go there. And so I prayed with him last night. I prayed the Lord. He said, pray for me. I said, pray. The Lord will give you and guide you where you're supposed to go. Wholly coincidentally, in Berkeley, he's from Angola or Uganda or some one of those African countries. Maybe I can go to my geography and find out. But the professor that teaches chemistry is from that country too. That looks like a match, doesn't it? So you have to pray. You get a word of wisdom. Look into the future. Praise God. And a word of knowledge is somebody that you know has hurts or pains. I was at the Glendora Police Department, and I found out they have this dog. It's called a wellness dog. Have you ever heard of that? The wellness dog is a dog that can sense an excretion of a hormone when you're under stress. You didn't even know you had that, right? But just like a dog can sniff out cocaine and narcotics and things, he can sense, it's a hormone called cortisol. And cortisol gets excreted to fight stress to your bodies and to calm them down. Some of you need a little shot of it. But anyway, that was a joke, you know. If I have to tell you, I guess it's not that funny. But anyway, do I sense cortisol on me? But what the dog will do is if they sense it, they can smell it, they go up and they put their head on your lap and they just make you feel comfortable. It's a wellness dog. Praise the Lord. Amen. So then there's also a gift of faith. That's a supernatural faith. That's beyond our normal faith. That's when you like have to go into the lion's den and the Lord has to give you the faith to overcome it. How hard do you have to believe God to shut up the mouths of the lions? I mean, there's no way you can do it on your own. You have to have supernatural faith. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They went into the fiery furnace. How much faith do you have to have for that? It has to be God that does it for you. There are situations that you need a supernatural touch of the Lord to overcome it. There's gifts of healings beyond your normal healing. Sometimes when the Lord just comes upon someone, they can pray for you and you get healed just like that. And you wonder, how did that ever happen? Praise the Lord. I remember one time I was with in his presence, and they said, well, Pastor, we want you to do a whole service on healing. I go, I don't know if I could do a whole service on healing. And they said, yeah, you could do it. So, okay, so I prayed, and the Lord came, and I just had a gift of healing. Whatever I touched got healed. And at the end, I go, oh, thank you, Lord. That was so good. And just when I was ready to relax and forget about it, they go, oh, we got one more. I go, I don't know if I got the gift anymore. And so they brought this lady in a wheelchair. I go, why are you saving the hardest for last? And lo and behold, I prayed with her, and the Lord healed her. She got up out of the wheelchair. It's a gift of healing, supernatural, over and above normal healing. Then there's working of miracles, which is similar to the gift of healing, but it's in all areas. It could be in finances, could be in relationships, whatever. Then there's a gift of prophecy, speaking God's will in a manner, discerning of spirits. You know, sometimes you say, there's something not right about that guy. You ever get that feeling? I don't know what it is. It's just, you know. Jesus told James and John, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of, you know, when they want to bring down fire on a city. So you can, and Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Amen. You don't know what you're working on a different level. Then there's a gift of tongues, which is a public gift that you speak out. And then there's interpretation of tongues, where somebody will come along and interpret what was said. Now, a lot of people, that's foreign to a lot of people. And even Billy Graham, when he was speaking, he has a gift of evangelism. When he preaches, thousands of people come. And so he was speaking at a conference. He had a slot, like, I don't know, half hour or whatever. And so after he got done, he hadn't finished, but he closed his book and he said, well, I'm done. I'm, you know, going to adhere to the schedule. And he sat down. And then some guy got up and spoke in tongues. And then another guy got up and he interpreted it. And then, you know, they went on with the service. And so they asked Billy Graham, well, what did you think about that? You know, how did you feel about that? He goes, well, I don't know. All I know is the guy that stood up and said, did the interpretation, finished the notes that I had there. So I have to say that he was speaking by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise God. Now, okay, you ready to write up? Last 10 minutes. You got your strength still? Okay, so the three lessons that we learned. Save us now, right? Fear not. And here's an Old Testament and a New Testament on fear not. In Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When I was first saved, I had a mess to get out of. And I had to have a Bible. I put my finger in that, and I just kept saying it all throughout the day. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yeah, but I feel so weak. I'll strengthen you. But I feel so helpless. I'll help you. But what if I fail? I'll uphold you with my mighty right hand. Oh, this is good news. I lived on that word. Amen? My circumstances would have buried me, but the word of the Lord lifted me up. Glory to God. Let's look at Hebrews 13:5. This is in the New Testament. This is all in fear not. You heard that scripture, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, broken down in the Amplified, this will get you excited. If this doesn't, then I don't know what to do. It says in verse 5, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not. And when they say that in the Hebrew, that in the Greek, that means this is for sure, okay? Three times. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Is that pretty definite or not? I will not leave you. I will not let my hold be relaxed on you. You can count on me. Praise the Lord. How many of you need to count on the Lord? Amen. The last one is, well, you know what? They say that fear not is in the Bible about 365 times. I don't know if that's true or not. I wasn't able to count them all. I wouldn't make it to service today. But they say that in one form or another. But it doesn't matter how many times it's written in the Bible. Is it written in your heart? Do you believe that when situations come your way, do you believe, I'm not going to fear, I'm not going to worry, I don't care if I have a job, God will provide, God is going to make a way out of no way. You have to have a spiritual trigger, you know, what do they call that, a default mechanism. And I can relate it to baseball. How many of you like baseball? Anyway, so I used to play in a junior college, El Camino College. And sometimes I would pitch, Don. Can you believe that? Yeah. I know. I can't believe it. I don't know why. What happened. I talked him into it. So I would practice with the pitchers. And what they would do is you throw the ball, and then the coach would hit the ball to the right side, which is the first base side. So you would run over and cover first base and get the ball and step on the back. Now, we didn't do that once or twice. We did it over and over and over again. To the point I said, this is ridiculous, coach. I didn't say that in my mind. I'm 20 years old. I don't say those things, you know. So I thought it. I go, why do we keep doing this? They're trying to embed it into our mind and into our heart. So and in the game, I'm pitching. How I got in there, I don't know. And I'm pitching, and I throw the ball, and the ball goes to the first base side, and I start running. I'm going like, why am I doing this? I didn't even think about it. Automatic, I just ran over there. My body took me, and my mind is going like, what are you doing? Where are you going? We have to have that in the spiritual realm. When someone offends you, you have to think, oh, I'm not considering a suffered wrong. I'm not taking into account of an evil done to it. I'm going to believe the best of every person. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. Hallelujah, glory to God, amen? You have to believe. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. I will strengthen thee. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen? Is he lying or what? No, that's our God. Okay, now the last one, be humble. Ooh, that we don't like that. Be humble. Come on. This is America, U.S. of A. Amen? We humble. I know they asked Muhammad Ali, are you humble? He says, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. I heard he got into a plane one time, and the stewardess said, you need to buckle your seatbelt. He goes, and then she came back again and said, sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt. He says, Superman don't need to buckle his seatbelt. And she said, well, Superman don't need a plane either, so you need to buckle. Amen. Okay. Be humble. Look at what it says, Micah 6:8. He has shown you, oh man, did he show you? What is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk with him. Humbly means to walk in meekness with him, listening to him, finding his direction, doing the things that he wants you to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. How could I preach this and then not do it? Oh, I don't know. Some of us do. Praise the Lord. You have to do the Bible. Amen. If you want to get the blessings of God, whether you like it or not, you got to do it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me say that. Let that sit in a little bit, okay? How many of you got to do some things that you don't want to do? Be kind to somebody. Love somebody. Go the extra mile. Amen. Could be a family member. Could be a neighbor. Could be a worker. Amen. Hallelujah. So in the New Testament, let's look at this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But, there's a big but in there. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, in being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He had it made in the shade up there. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. No pain, no suffering, nothing. And he came down, took an earth suit, and walked the streets of Galilee, the dusty streets of Galilee, be rejected and tortured and forsaken. But he did it, what, for us? He humbled himself. He didn't have to do it. He could have just said, don't you know who I am? I'm Jesus Christ. I made all this. He didn't. He humbled himself. He did all the things that God had called him to do. And what happens in verse 9? Same thing for you. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for teaching us how to overcome situations in our life, how to put you first place, how to call out to you when we need victory, how you want us to fear not and to believe in you, and also, Lord, to be humble in the sight of the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for all of these lessons that we've learned. We thank you that you're going to teach us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.